with Scripture today and have been in our discipleship program. We're teaching here in Sunday school, or giving a handout, but going to focus here on, first of all, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So we've gone over these verses, and but these ought to be basic verses that you are aware of, familiar with, and know where they are, and when you're talking to people about the Lord and so on, and they challenge you and say, well, the Bible has errors in them, and we can't believe the Bible. Here's a good verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it comes down to man or God. Who are we going to believe? Who are we going to believe? Well, we're going to believe God. So here the passage is very clear. All Scripture, this includes all 66 books of the Bible, and is given by inspiration of God. So I mentioned here before, six English words translates one Greek word, and the Greek word has to do with breathing out of God. God breathed, is given by inspiration of God. And so these words, so remember, God is the author of language, right? He gave Adam the brain, the mental wherewithal, which included vocabulary, grammar, and ability to think and speak. And he also gave him the vocal cords and the teeth and tongue and diaphragm and the whereabouts, wherewithal, rather, to speak. And so Adam, his first words had to do with Eve, and he makes the statement there about her. So he didn't give a series of grunts and so on as if he were a caveman who was trying to learn language. He spoke very intelligently, and so God gave him the ability. And so language comes from God, and the Lord Jesus Christ called the Word. He's the Logos. He's the Alpha and the Omega. These are the first and last letters, vowels of the Greek alphabet. So God has created through his creative words, as we've indicated here. I believe he sang creation into existence as a musical creation. We've gone over a lot of this. So his words are inspired. They're God-breathed. And he created everything with his words. Anyway, the Scripture. So he gave out his Scriptures in the original Hebrew language, and then Greek and Aramaic came from the original Hebrew language, and even now our English. So we read in English. English is really confounded Hebrew. So all right. So we've gone over all these things, and so Lord knows how to say things without error. And so he has spoken. There are no errors in the Bible. Now, there are apparent contradictions. He did that on purpose. Remember, when we read the Bible, we're not so much examining God as he's examining us. See, so when I write my commentaries, I'm commenting on God's Word, but really my commentaries are commentaries on me. With all that. And likewise, when you read a passage and you're saying, well, I think this means this. What's a commentary on you? Why do you think it means this? Now, if you come to Scripture and say, this verse here, this is clearly is an error because I have been taught elsewise. And elsewhere. And so what this verse is teaching is an error. Well, you're charging an error to God. And so maybe you ought to think in terms of this. Maybe if you can't understand the passage, maybe the problem's with you and not with God. And, as we read through Scripture in whatever language we want to read it in, there are some difficult verses. Peter said, Paul's writings were hard to understand. And so Peter, who's an apostle, struggled over some of Paul's words. So the Bible's not a quick read. So something that we read one time, boy, this was easy, I understand it all, you know, no problems here. Let's go into something really serious and really difficult. Well, the Bible is difficult. It takes a lifetime of study, and we still say, you know, there's some verses, I'm just going to have to wait till I get to heaven to figure it out and be told what it means by the Lord. Anyway, we go on here. Verse 16, then all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So God has spoken here, and it gives us, His Word gives us the mind of Christ, which we would say would be a world view. Now, I want to mention two different things here this morning. First of all, from a time perspective, we have been evolutionized through the centuries, but let's look at a biblical time perspective. Put the cross right there. And the Bible teaches, and we can come very close to an understanding of when creation began. Creation began about a little over 4,000 years ago, and the Lord has given us enough in the Bible, in the genealogical tables there, that we can go from Adam to Abraham, and from Abraham down to Solomon. So we have a pretty tight understanding of the time of creation. So time of creation is about 4,000 plus B.C., all right? So we're talking round numbers here. We could become a little more specific, but we're talking round numbers. So, and if we're 2,000 out here, 2016, the created heavens and earth have been around about 6,000 years, not millions of years, not tens of thousands of years. All right, so you read any secular education, any secular science, anything like this, these secular colleges here, secular schools and so on, high school and so on, they teach evolution and millions of years. And that's on purpose because they're anti-Christian, they're anti-Christ, the spirit of Antichrist behind all of this teaching. It's not accidental, it's on purpose. And so the Bible teaches, secular science teaches evolution. The Bible teaches a very recent creation. And we're talking in broad strokes right now. The flood, Noahic flood, was about 2500 B.C. So this would be the flood creation. And we can figure this out in Scripture. So God's given enough in the genealogic tables of Genesis 5 and Genesis 10 that we can figure out the time from Noah back here to Adam. All right? And then Abraham. Abraham, about 2200, right in there. And so this would be Job as well. We're going to talk about Job here in a minute. Abraham, 2200 B.C., only about 300-year period between the flood and Abraham and Job. All right? Now, I'll come back to these dates in a minute. Then we move forward here to the time of Moses. Now, on Wednesday night, we saw that the Exodus, about 1467 B.C. We got that from Solomon's date. And so here about 1500 for Moses. And David. David about 1011. 1011 reigned 40 years. So let's see, put that down here. This is David. All right. Then 586, key date for the fall of Jerusalem. All right, so we have some dating there. This dates down to the first century, time of Christ. All right? So, evolution denies all of this. And now, since the time of Darwin, about 1859, time of Darwin, he changed everything, and he affected the secular science world, which impacted then the Christian world. And so one of the impacts of the Christian world when Darwin came along was to come up with the so-called gap theory, and that is an effort to try to deal with the apparent appearance of age in what they call the universe, we call it heaven and earth, but the appearance of age. And so they said between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, the gap theory, this came up by Christians. That between these two verses, Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there's a gap, and there are tens and hundreds of thousands of years in this gap, and this accounts for the appearance of age that we see now. Now, if Moses was teaching a gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, he did a very poor job because it's not revealed there. This is read into Scripture. There is no such thing as a gap theory. And Moses never talked about that. Part of the gap theory teaching, which has come from Christians as in the Scofield Reference Bible, part of this teaching was to accommodate secular science. Science is so powerful that we better prop up the Bible, make it sure it agrees with science. We've got to do this. So we'll come up with the gap theory, all right? And that was the effort there. And in the so-called gap theory, they say there were centuries and centuries of animals that lived and died. There was a great deal of life and death. Well, the Bible teaches very clearly here in Romans chapter 5 that death didn't enter into the world until Adam sinned. So there's no animal death. No death of anything until Adam sinned. All right? So there alone, that destroys that whole position. But anyway, that's the so-called gap theory. But secular science does is try to force Christians to accommodate the Bible. And so many Christians then will say, even like with Henry Morris, He said, from a scientific point of view, we can argue that creation, and he helped promote creationism. So he certainly was a father from a Christian point of view and did a great deal of good there. But he said creation from a scientific point of view can be argued to be about 10,000 B.C. That's from a science point of view. From a biblical point of view, the creation is only about 4,000 B.C. Only about 4,000 B.C. And so Christianity then began to be tainted by evolution, and so there were efforts to argue for a gap theory. We're not going to say millions of years, but how about tens of thousands of years for creation? And so that's come up there. And what happens here with the flood, everything before the flood was destroyed. So this means that the Egyptian pyramids had to have been built after the flood. But according to the Egyptian hieroglyphics and so on that teach dating for the Egyptian reigns of the kings, the pharaohs and so on, that the pyramids were created somewhere between 3000 B.C. and 3500 B.C. And so Christians come along and say, well, we can't fight this, so we're going to go with Egyptian history that says that the pyramids were created 3500 B.C., therefore the flood had to be before that. But see, it's an ongoing accommodation, always allowing science to dictate what the Bible's teaching. And so we interpret the Bible from a scientific point of view. This happens among Christianity all the time. And so if we're going to look at a passage now, and this is found in the book of Job. And I'm bringing this up because in the last 2 weeks, I've had about five different people ask me about this passage, so I figure maybe I'll talk about it. But if you look there in the book of Job, at different times, by the way, and this fits in with exactly what we're talking about. So the book of Job, chapter 41. We'll start in chapter 40, first of all, then go into 41. Now, in chapter 40 and 41, what the Lord is doing here, he's asking Job a series of questions because Job had pride in his heart about his spirituality. He was proud that of his spirituality. And the Lord had to humble him. So the Lord gives him an examination back there in chapter 38 and following, asks him a series of questions about the physical creation. So the Lord asks questions, expecting answers. And some of these questions we wouldn't even know that this is a question, let alone try to answer it. But he talks about two large animals that existed in Job's day, and he asked about them. One was the largest terrestrial animal, and the other was the largest aquatic animal. And he asked them questions about these animals, and he gives a great deal of detail in these two sections. So it's Job chapter 40, verse 15, and also going into 41, 1 and following. Now, what has happened here, and so if you have notes in your Bible, or some sort of reference Bible gives notes, you will be told that in verse 15, the behemoth there is a hippopotamus. And in 41:1, you will be told a leviathan is a crocodile. Now, and this comes up in Christian commentary. Now, I've got at least 20 commentaries on the book of Job from the whole spectrum of very conservative, very liberal, but basically all of them are saying the same thing. This is a hippopotamus and a crocodile is being spoken of here. And why is that? Because obviously the animal that's mentioned here is not a hippopotamus or a crocodile. But why do Christians have this mindset? They have the mindset because they believe that evolution has so proven the fact that there were no dinosaurs contemporaneous with man. Dinosaurs are something millions of years ago. So there's no dinosaurs of recent creation, of recent time. And so they have the accommodating mindset. Science has proved the point. Dinosaurs existed millions of years ago. We've all been told that. It's an assumption. And the Bible talks about these two animals, certainly one of which would be what we'd call a dinosaur. In fact, if we can be so narrow to believe the text in any type of way at all, that one of these dinosaurs or one of these creatures was a fire-breathing dinosaur. Now, the interesting thing is that science can't explain why on many cave walls the ancients did artwork with animals and so on. So these are called petroglyphs. They're writings on walls. But many of the writings on walls have ancient animals. A lot of them look like modern animals. But some of these animals look like a dinosaur that's breathing fire out of its mouth. Now, where did they get this idea? Well, maybe it's because, number one, they looked in the encyclopedia or Wikipedia and figured it out. That's what it says there. It's a mythology. Or maybe they saw these animals in real life, and they're drawing what they saw in real life. When these things are dated B.C., they saw these animals in real life. All right, so we come to the passage here. So let's go through this. First of all, we're dealing with the behemoth. So it's verse Job 40, verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. All right, now, behemoth. It's the only time this transliterated word shows up here, and the O-T-H ending on it is a plural ending, and quite often when nouns show up and they look like they're singular, but they have a plural ending, this is indicating the intensity of the the word. In other words, it's a Hebrew way of talking about this is a very, very big animal. Very big animal. So let's see. We want to use a noun that has a plural, even though we're talking about a singular animal here. He says, which I made with thee, and he doth grass as an ox. So here, this is a land animal, terrestrial animal eating grass. And he said, I made with thee. Well, he may be alluding to day six of creation. So let's look back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And in Genesis 1:24, Scripture says here in the creation account, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Now, this all occurs on day six, by the way, the same day that Adam was created. Adam's day created on day six, and so were these large land animals. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and a beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Now, the word behind cattle is behema. Behema is the singular form of behemoth, which is the plural form, all right? So, he made these behema. He made the land animals, large land animals, on day six. So, this might be what the Lord is saying here. You know, Job, you representing mankind, I made this large animal on the same day of the creation week that I made man, day six. All right? And this large land animal is a grass eater. Secondly, lo now, his strength is in his loins and his force is in the navel of his belly. All right, now here we see some sort of a physical description of this creature. It is interesting. He talks about navel, so it looks like this is a mammal. I believe most dinosaurs lay eggs, so this might rule out being a dinosaur, but a mammal, a large mammal. Okay? If that's a navel, why does it have a navel? All right? Now, he moveth his tail like a cedar. A cedar is a big, tall, strong, thick tree, right? What kind of a tail does a hippopotamus have? Dinky little rope thing, isn't it? Not much of a cedar, is it? So, this is an unusual hippopotamus. Not a hippopotamus. See, the Christians who write these commentaries and the editorial notes, they've been so bedazzled by evolution, they say this has to be an animal that we're aware of now because we all know, science has already proved it, dinosaurs never existed when man did. They died out millions of years before man came along. You've heard that, right? That is false. Evolution teaches that. It's false. Now, this may not be a dinosaur, but it's a large land animal. And I can guarantee you, you're not going to see this creature down there in the zoo. And I haven't seen it running around in Cromwell, so that's good. All right, so it goes on. Verse 18, the bones are as strong pieces of brass, and bones are like bars of iron. These sound like very strong, big, massive bones. He is the chief of the ways of God. Means he's the head. He's right up there. In other words, what the Lord is doing here, see, now the Lord has a point in all this. But we're being given revelation that for us to have a mindset of God's creation, part of God's creation is he wants us to know in general how old this creation is. And he also wants us to know about some of the animal realm that he's created, because his whole point here is if he's created these two gigantic animals that Job can in no way tame and should be fearful of, the whole point is, and it's going to come out in the text, Job, I'm the one who created these. If you can't tame these, and if you can't contend with these, and if you can't, and you're fearful of fighting with these, what about me? I've created them. I mean, that's the whole application point of all this. So anyway, he's the chief of his way. So I'd have to say, based on that, this animal was the largest land animal in Job's day. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. All right, so he that made him. Who made this animal? Well, we're already told God did. He that made him can make his sword to approach. In other words, it's as if he's saying, really, the only one who would dare want to take on this animal is God himself. Because God created him. This is a large animal. You don't want to mess with this animal. All right? If the Creator can fight this animal and take it on, but no man can. All right? Verse 20, surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. So, in other words, it's a land animal on the land, up in the mountains and so on. 21, he lieth under the shady trees and the covert of the reeds and ferns. Sounds like now maybe he goes down to the water. And so this is where modern people say it's a hippopotamus because it goes out of the water and into water and so on. This animal did as well. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The wills of the brook compass him round about. So he's a land-water creature. Land-water mammal, apparently. Behold, he drinketh up the river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Jordan, where's that? That's right there in the promised land. Which means that Job must have been right there in that area. He can draw up the Jordan into his mouth. So if he's thirsty, he can drink up the whole Jordan. That must be a large animal. I mean, some of you can finish off a Slurpee in one big drink, right? Well, this creature thought it could finish off the Jordan one big drink. All right, 24. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. This is a difficult passage, but it may be that he is referring to the animal. It's one interpretation, which I think probably the best. He taketh it with his eyes. In other words, he's watching over everything, and nobody's going to mess with him while he's drinking up this Jordan. He's looking over the scene. His eyes are looking over the scene. As I'm drinking this water, nobody's going to mess with me. And you're going to throw some snares on me? These are animal traps. My nose is just going to push right through them. So the only one that can approach this animal, the Lord is saying, is the Creator who has a sword, as it were. In other words, this is a description of the greatest land animal in Job's day, and so the Lord is saying to Job back in verse 15, behold, look at this. Look at this animal. You know about this animal. And Mr. Proud One, you look at this animal. Who made this animal? I did. I made this animal. Now he's going to come to his punchline, the Lord is, in a few lines here. All right, then he goes on. All right, Job, let's think about something else. Chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan, so here's another animal, with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? So this looks like an aquatic animal. So there's a question. Canst thou is singular, so it's addressed to Job. Now, it refers to Leviathan. Leviathan shows up several other places. Let's look here in the Psalms, first of all. Psalm 74. 14, Psalm 74, 14, verse 13, says, Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thou breakest up the heads of the dragons in the waters. That's probably referring to when the Lord took the Jews through the Jordan, through the Red Sea, and thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. This may be a picture of when the Lord destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And so this is symbolism here. We've got dragons, we've got Leviathan. Of course, in Revelation, we already know there's some symbolism, serpent, dragon, and so on, referring to the devil. And so these may be the instruments of the devil used in this type of language. And then again in Psalm 104 is a creation psalm, by the way. Psalm 104 and verse 26. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. This sounds like an actual creature rather than a metaphorical use of it. It's an actual creature, Leviathan. Plays in the ocean where the ships are. It's an ocean, water, aquatic creature. And then Isaiah chapter 27. Here we have 27:1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great strong sword, Isaiah 27:1, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Right here again, in that day is referring to the day of the Lord, tribulation. All right. So those Leviathans found twice, serpents found twice, and dragons found once. When we think in terms of tribulation time and the word dragon, Revelation 12 talks about the dragon and the serpent and the red dragon for that matter. And so this looks once again like it's referring to the ultimate monster behind these physical animals or monsters, we might call them, who's the devil. The devil's the one who used the serpent. By the way, the word serpent here found twice, the same word found in Genesis 3:1. So there's an actual animal there, and there's a creature, Satan, who was behind the actual animal. And so Leviathan refers to a sea creature, literally, physically, but is also symbolic of Satan. Now, the verb form of Leviathan has to do with winding around. So it's kind of like something that's coiled. But anyway, this physical creature he's talking about, so back here in Job 41, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? So can you fish him out of the ocean with a hook? Obviously not. Canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? All these questions demand a negative answer. No, can't do that. Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? Basically, he's saying, can you domesticate this animal? Well, some animals can, like a dog. Cat, you know, dog. Dog wants to be in your good graces, right? Come up and lick you and make a covenant. I'll lick your hand, you feed me, right? We got a covenant going here, right? Or whatever it is. can you domesticate this animal? Or, verse 5, will thou play with him as with a bird? Or will thou bind him for thy maidens? So you're going to tie them up and let your daughters walk this animal, walk them down the street? Don't let your daughters play with, or your young maidens play with this animal? Of course not. This animal's not going to be domesticated, and it's not going to be a pet. All right? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? So if you do catch him, seems like the idea is, make a deal with others who have helped you here, and you make a banquet, and you cut them up in pieces and so on. No, he's so large, nobody's going to do this. Verse 7, canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. In other words, if you're going to try to capture this animal, you never realize there's going to be a battle, and you're not going to want to do it anymore. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? So the hope, this apparently is the person that's wanting to capture this animal. The hope of the one wanting to capture him is in vain. You're not going to capture him. You're going to fall down at the sight of him. In other words, you're saying, this is a large, large animal, Job. You know about this animal. So, now, how many verses are in this chapter? 34 verses. Why is the Lord spending 34 verses on this animal? You think it's important to him? Well, it'll be important to us. All right. So, we're going to continue here. The Lord goes on to say, none is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me or come before me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. So in other words, the Lord is saying here, nobody's going to stir up this animal. So who's going to try to fight me, God? Who created the animal? I did. So are you going to want to fight this animal, Job? No. Then why are you contending with me over your pride? Why don't you repent of your pride rather than fighting me? By the way, that's a good message there. Rather than fighting God, resisting the conviction of sin and so on, why don't you just submit to the Lord? If you can't be victorious over this animal, you're not going to be victorious over the Lord. So you're at a loss unless you submit to him spiritually. And this is what the Lord's message is to him. And whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine, the Lord says. God created everything. By the way, including you, Job. Including you. All right. He goes on to say, verse 12, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportions. So notice this, parts, power, proportions. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? So, you're going to get into his face? Are you going to put a bridle on this animal? Of course not. Who can open the doors of his face? Well, doors of face, that's a good figure of speech representing his mouth. So you see that door there? Imagine an animal has a mouth the size of that door. Okay. Open the doors of his face. His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. So he's a scaled animal. And the idea probably is that between his scales, the fleshly part, you wouldn't even be able to get a sword in between the scales there and penetrate. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. That's the scales. They're joined together, one that they stick together. They cannot be asundered or be sundered, cut in two. So here, his outer skin is not going to be pierced. And then verse 18, and his sneezings. Now, sneezings is Old English for sneezings. His sneezings is, by his sneezings, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. All right, we've got sneezing and light shining. Out of his mouth go burning lamps. and sparks of fire leap out. What's that sound like? Like fire comes out of his mouth. All right. Out of his nostrils go a smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. Now remember, behind all symbolic, figurative, or metaphorical language, there is a reality. There's a reality. There's no point in using figurative language if there's not a reality behind it, because the figurative language then means nothing. You follow that? So there's a reality behind this. To say this is all figurative language, then what animal is he talking about here? I'm just going to allegorize it all away. Well, then let's just cut this out of our Bible. It'd be less words to read, right? By his kneesings they light the shine. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke, and out of a seething pot or cauldron, his breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Well, apparently there's a creature back in Job's day that has been drawn on cave walls, by the way, that was a fire-breathing dragon. That's what it was. And just because we hear, about 4,000 years later, we can't find one of these creatures. Well, maybe it was extinct, but that doesn't mean it wasn't in existence back here. All that. And so this unusual creature that God created. Now, to me, back when I was a child, on a summer night, me and my companions, we used to go out and try to catch fireflies or lightning bugs. You ever done that? Lightning bugs. This is unusual. I mean, and then we find out in science there's the bombardier beetle that has chemicals in its body, and it can shoot out flame and fire out of its behind. And so, if God can do that, you see, if God can do that, can He not create this? No, we've been evolutionized. We know this is an impossibility. We have to take this metaphorically. We have to accommodate Scripture. We always have to let science tell us what the Bible is really teaching, because science has won the day. All right. Now, Bible Baptist Church understands what I'm saying there, but did you know most of Christianity allows science to have the last word on everything? You know that? They don't believe the Bible because they don't even get into the Bible. Now, remember, I didn't write the passage. I'm just reading it. But the Lord was speaking to Job, and He's not talking nonsense to Job. Job, I'm talking in metaphorical language of something that doesn't even exist, but can you follow along here? Well, no, he wouldn't be able to follow along. All right. Verse 22, in his neck remaineth strength, and his sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes or the scales of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is firm as a stone, yet as hard as a piece of another millstone. This may be referring to how resolute the creature is. When he raises up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of the breakings, probably the waves in the water, they purify themselves. So when he's thrashing around in the waters, it scares people. I'm getting right with God. This creature is so big, I'm going to get right with God. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon, the breastplate. But none of these weapons will work. He esteemed iron as straw. Now, the other creature ate grass, but this creature doesn't slow down for iron. Iron is straw, and brass is rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. So you got that dinky little spear? You're coming after me with the dinky spear? Sharp stones are under him. He spread sharp-pointed things upon the mire, so probably in his underbelly, he's got pointed scales or some sort of protection there. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh the path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary or white-headed. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. So he beholdeth all high things. It means he's high up. He's looking at high things. And he's king. He's king over all the children of pride. So I guess that means he'd be king over the lion, right? But the lion was king of the jungle. He's king over all things, and especially over the children of pride. But children of pride, how's this getting in here? I thought we were talking about biology. There's a spiritual message here. Job, you've got pride. That's where the next passage is going to. And Job repents. He repents of his spiritual pride. That's the whole point of all this. I'm the one who's created this animal, and you can't take him on. Why are you taking me on? Why don't you submit to me rather than resist me? And what I'm trying to do in your life, Job, your whole world is falling apart. You lost your family. You lost everything. The whole world's falling apart, Job. You're proud. Why don't you repent so I can restore some things? That's what happens in chapter 46. He does repent. He repents of his pride, his spiritual pride. But the point here is, this is part of the inspired scripture. God has put it here. Now, a couple things here. If you are influenced by secular education, this is all nonsense. They say dinosaurs ceased millions of years before man came along. Whatever the date, I don't even mess with their dates. Secondly, you have to be careful with even Christian writings and even Christian day school education and so on, that there might be an influence. Certainly in many of your reference Bibles, there's an influence. It's a hippopotamus or an alligator or a crocodile. And then third thing is maybe some of you young people like to draw. Maybe once you use the scripture and draw this creature. Think of that. Make that as an assignment. Draw this. You'd be drawing something that's related here in Scripture, that's given a graphic demonstration. And so the point of all this is not just to satisfy our curiosity. God's given us a mindset. Understand my mindset. I created about 6,000 years ago. There was a worldwide flood. After a worldwide flood, there were large animals on earth. Job recognized these animals, but Job wouldn't submit his proud heart. Even though God, the Creator, has made these animals, God's greater than these greatest animals of the day. And this is my message to you. And oh, by the way, on Wednesday night, we talked about 480 years after the Exodus, Solomon he built the temple the fourth year. God has timelines here. He wants us to have a mindset of his biblical timeline, of his creation, and of who he is. And if we understand who he is physically and his physical creation, this gives us insight to who he is spiritually. And he makes these spiritual lessons here. Job, you won't take this animal on because you're fearful of him, but you're not fearful of me. And the issue here is, in Christianity, and maybe even Bible Baptist Church, we have some proud people here who won't even submit to the Lord, but they certainly wouldn't want to take this animal on if it was outside. But they'll take the Lord on and they'll resist the Lord. And there's the message for us. So this is part of the inspired scripture. And we understand this is probably a dinosaur. Dinosaurs existed at the time of Job. It's because you can't find one in the zoo doesn't mean they didn't exist. So forget about all this secular teaching and become biblical in your mindset. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had here to study the Word of God. We pray that you help us to have the mind of Christ to develop it as we have our mind so developed so that we understand your plan for this creation, what you've done in the past, who you are, and your plan for us. We pray that you'll bless us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.